Brother Jeff's already made mention, we appreciate everyone that's here. I appreciate the church for being here. And I certainly appreciate our visitors that are here. We've prayed into the Father of the harvest for labors, and here you are at a crucial time. Tonight, except the Lord build a house, they that labor, they labor in vain. And if God don't, and I'm not exaggerating this, this is, if God don't put this together, it's just going to be a mess. Brother Jeff asked me this morning if I had a thought, and I told him I did, and I really, really felt like that I was going to, and I was looking forward to it. I really thought I was going to get to be able to preach to the lost. I've had such a desire to see somebody get saved. And I sat over here in a women's corner with Samantha back here this morning, and there was, I had a whole different thought. There was a little Bible back there, and I picked it up, and the Lord showed me I had to preach on something different. When I got the thoughts, I thought, God, this just ain't, I don't see how this is going to fit. Then I got a phone call after that, and it's just like God said, there it is. So it gave me a little bit of understanding why the Lord directed in this way. We're in a spiritual battle, people. The sad part is we're losing casualties. People are dying. And they're dying without God. And it's because that they don't repent. But I just wonder sometimes how much blood is on our hands. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We can't save them, but we can stand in their way. Yeah. It's going to take me a little bit to get to my primary thought, I think, and I'm going to have to, the first half here is probably just going to have to lead up to what my basic thought is. But in this spiritual battle, the Apostle Paul admonishes us, everyone, because listen, folks, we're all, and I stress, we're all in this together. We have to cover one another. Out there in the battle, we don't need arrogance out on the front line. We need humility and love and compassion. We need to cover one another. If we're going to send somebody to the fire line, we got to have his back. Paul admonishes us to put on the entire, he said, put on the whole armor of God. And then, having done so, stand. He names over that armor. He goes through the whole thing about the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. And the last thing he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. You see, when a man puts on the armor for battle, he's going to have to make some contact with the commander-in-chief to find his position. What happens many, many times, we find ourselves fighting with each other because we didn't go for then a two-edged sword. Brethren, you ain't going to like this, but it cuts both ways in more ways than one. When it's rightfully used, it'll cut and penetrate into the heart just as God pleases. We can misuse the word and we can hurt people. If we today don't see God yearning for our attention, when the commander-in-chief calls for attention, we better give him our attention. I know it's spoken of as some is not afraid, some is. I'm afraid. I fear what's coming on. And I'll stand right up here and I'll be the first one to tell you, this thing scares me. This thing scares me because I'm almost 60 years old. I don't know, give or take another 10 years, and it ain't going to matter my life. But I've got children that are in the prime of their life, so to speak. Their little babies are still at home. And then I've got grandbabies. I've got a church family that's full of children. I don't like what I see that's coming. This book, I told you all, this book has become more real to me since all of this has gone on. You're talking about being quickened and made alive. She's alive. I guess maybe I could wish that I was at a point that I wasn't afraid. But I thought about this. I thought, my old daddy, he didn't get a hold of me, my hind end, very many times. But when he did, he could pull out a belt quicker than Wyatt Earp could a six-shooter. And he would grab me by the arm, and he would grab me firm. And I don't remember my daddy ever whipping me a time, but what he didn't let me know right before it. Boy, you ain't never going to lie to me again. And boy, he would jerk that arm, and here he would go with that belt, laying the stripes. He done that for my good. We all know that. How dare that I would have ever looked up at my daddy and said, that didn't hurt. My daddy chastened me, punishing me because he loved me, because he wanted to teach me to do better, wanted to teach me not to lie. How dare that I would have looked up at him and said, that didn't hurt. I'll tell you one thing, if I had him, when he got through with me on the second round, I wouldn't have said that didn't hurt. When God chastens his people, the Bible says, despise not the chastens of the Lord, for he correcteth those that he loved. When he chastens us, we better be afraid. God, however you want to look at all of this, God is allowing these things to happen. Because of our disobedience, he has allowed the hedge to come down from the vineyard. And what's happening is these things is coming in. The 9/11 thing. Twin Tower. Whoever would have dreamed that would have happened on American soil? A land that you'll never convince me different, that is not talked about in the 12th chapter of Revelation, whenever God had took and made a refuge for his elect lady over there in Europe, and he brought her over here. And then we began to increase, and we sinned against God, and we started forgetting God. God allowed the hedge to come down. He allowed things to happen to get our attention. Yeah. People, the best thing we can do is admit it and give him our attention. Amen. And pray, just as Jeremiah prayed in his prayer, he said, we have transgressed, and thou hast not pardoned. Up till 25 years ago, we call this the Bible Belt. Up until 25 years ago, you never heard of tornado. All at once, this is Tornado Alley. Do you reckon God, even though it said, you reckon he does not have his way in the whirlwind? Do we reckon maybe, well, he's not doing that for our chastisement. He's not allowing that. Would we have ever dreamed that we would have to worry and be concerned about somebody going into our school, into our little babies and our children, and shooting the schools up Would we have ever dreamed that 20 years ago? What happened? We took God out. You take God out, you'll put the devil right in the middle of it. Who would have ever dreamed that anybody would walk into the house of God and begin shooting the church people? We just named the two targets of Satan. Our children and the church. And now this virus, and I told you guys, God has taken, if we don't see that, God has literally taken the foundation of the earth this past couple of weeks and shaken the entire earth. He took a little old microvirus, a little microgerm that can't even be seen. He infected a few thousand people out of 8 billion people, but it has affected the entire population of the world. We had the trip scheduled for those revivals in Belize, and we're supposed to leave this Friday. And I'll be honest with you, I was afraid. All this kept getting worse and worse, and I thought, Lord, I don't want to cancel, but I sure don't want to get off down in Belize and then them shut the international flights down and me be stuck down there. Brother Monty called the little villages where we was going about four hours back in the jungle, and 350 people in one of the little villages, 250 in the other. Brother Monty called and talked to them, and they let him know that they would not let us come in their village. Even if we could come into the airport, we could not come into their village. You see, that's way back in the jungle. Even those people are affected by it. And then Belize let us know that we would be quarantined if we came. And then day before yesterday, they shut off the international flights. But what I'm getting at, the entire world has been affected. God, people, the heavens is his throne and the earth is his footstool. God had literally shook the foundations of this earth, whether you want to believe that was of him or not. He's allowed that to happen to get our attention. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants our attention. He wants us to get back on focus of where we're supposed to be. And he wants to get the attention of the world because he so loved the world. In this spiritual battle that we're in, I need to come across this, and I'm going to try to just glean through just a little bit till I can get over to my main point. But over the third chapter of the book of Kings, over there, a man by the name of Solomon, which was David's son. Solomon was chosen of the Lord to become the leader over God's heritage. And upon doing that, Solomon was a man that felt like that he was not worthy. It humbled him. And he basically went down and the Lord had appeared to Solomon and asked Solomon. He said, "What, Solomon, what shall I do for you? What shall I give you?" And Solomon told the Lord, he said, "Lord," and just basically what Solomon said was, "Lord, I'm not like David, my dad." See, his dad was a man after God's own heart. His dad loved the Lord. And his dad also was a man of war. And he said, "Lord," he said, "you have made me, David's son, you have put me over your heritage, over your people." And he said, "Lord, I don't even know how to come in or how to go out." And he said, "If you would, then God, if you're going to do something for me," he said, "Lord, then give me a heart of understanding." He said, "Help me, Lord, that I can be able to discern judgment over your people." And the Bible said that the saying pleased the Lord. And God told Solomon, he said, "Solomon," he said, "because you've not asked for riches for yourself." He said, "You've not asked for vengeance upon your enemy, but because you've asked this thing, He said, I'm going to grant it to you, and you'll have, and he granted him a heart of wisdom that was above any other king before him, Amen. Or any other king that would ever exceed him up until the king. And what I want to try to get across is in this spiritual battle, many, many times we find ourselves, as the old saying, getting the cart before the horse. Solomon, when he said that I'm as a child, I don't know how to come in or to go out, it was more than a prayer just of humility of saying, Lord, I'm just like a little bitty kid. I don't know how to get in and out of the rain. If you studied, you'll find out Solomon at the time this was said, Solomon was already grown, and he already had a son that was 1 year old by the name of Rehoboam. Because Solomon reigned over Israel for 40 years, and at the end of 40 years, Rehoboam, his son, began to reign. And the Bible says that Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. So that tells us that Solomon at least was old enough to already have a son. But what he was saying, it was a prayer of humility. God, I'm not like David. I'm not like my father was. I don't know how to come in and to go out. You see what it was? Solomon growed up under David. David many times would take him aside and would encourage him. And when he was to build the temple, David pulled him to the side as a good parent would do. And he said, son, he said, you serve thy God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Boy, that's good for today. We need to serve God with our perfect heart and a willing mind. He told him, he said, be of good courage and do it. But he encouraged him. He was a good parent that taught him Christian views and morals. And one of the things that Solomon had witnessed was he witnessed his dad going into these battles at the time of the kings and things. The Philistines would start coming up on them. And the Bible would talk about that in these battles, how that David and his army would be completely outnumbered and the enemy would be just like grasshoppers across the mountains. And Solomon, no doubt, was probably many times was old enough to know, and he would watch his dad as he would put on his armor for battle, and he would watch his dad, him and his mom or sheep, and they would no doubt many different times see dad walk out of those doors and head out for battle. And many times Solomon probably wondered, God, would dad be home? Would his daddy gonna be okay? And lo and behold, here dad would come back. God delivered again. And what it was, there was miraculous battles. David didn't just merely win battles, but he won battles that was miraculous. And Solomon knew that in order for him to done that, God had to help him. And that's why he said that I'm not like dad. He said, I'm not like my father. He said, you put me in this place. And he said, I don't even know how to come in and to go out. He said, give me a heart of understanding. What he wanted to do, he had to learn that before he went out into the battles, he first would have to come in to the presence of God. And church, I want you to know something. Every battle that we're in, we first have got to come in to the presence of God before we go out into the battle. But because I'll tell you one thing, if you ain't very careful, you try to take on a battle with Satan on your own, you're going to lose every time. We are losing too many battles. Every lost individual that dies without God is a battle that we lost. Yes, there is victory that's already won. But my friend, there is different battles and we're losing a lot of them. This revival, and I can call it a revival, I always call them effort meetings. I can already say this revival is a battle that we have to seek God for his guidance and for what needs to be done and what needs not to be done. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We are to be His sheep, and we are to know His voice, and we've got to discern between what God speaks to us versus common sense sometimes. A lot of times something may come to our minds and we think we need to do that because we're in a worship service. My friend, if it don't come from here, it needs to be left alone. It needs to be things that would be edifying to the service. There's been many times I felt like I needed to do something and it would come from here, and maybe I was all emotional about it. I'd get up and do something, and I'm telling you, all it done was it just killed out the service. I've been so guilty of that, and all I can do is just sit back down and say, God, help me to never, never do that no more. This revival is important.
Amen.
We've won one battle. Don't know where she went, but we've won one. I want you to look at something. I want to point out a couple of the battles that David was in, that his son was able to that knew about, and this is why Solomon recognized that David was a man that was first after God's own heart. And then David was a man of war. Yes, I know why David was made a man of war, but God also needed in that time frame, because of the Philistines, he needed a man over his people that would be a man of war, that would have military strategy. And you know what the military strategy was? Coming into the presence of God. Coming into the chief and the general for directions. That was David's military strategy. Church, we need to take some lessons.
Amen.
Before I can ever stand up and preach. And I'll tell you, here's the difference in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the things that we know. It's the things that we learn from the Bible, that we learn from young preachers, we learn from old preachers, we learn from one another, we learn from things in life. That's knowledge. Wisdom is when to know what to say and when not to say it. Every time that a preacher stands behind this book board, he first needs to offer up a prayer that God would give him wisdom to be able to discern what to say and what not to say. David, over here in one of the battles, and I want you to bear in mind as I read this, this is found in 1 Chronicles in the 14th chapter. Now, bear in mind, David now goes out to battle. Well, his son and his mama, Bathsheba, they're back at home. Daddy's out in another one of these battles, mama. Daddy's gone again. God, and you can just imagine the concern that he has. We have people that's been in the military, and their spouses have to watch them go out, and all they can do is just hope and pray that they come home. How many times old Solomon just probably got out and prayed, God, bring Daddy home today. And you know what he did. But in this particular battle that David was in, and like I said, there his son and his wife Bathsheba, they were back at home. And I'm telling you one thing, we're all in this together, and we need to be just like those when they went back over and they rebuilt the temple. Whenever they built the wall, you remember what they done? It talked about how that they had to literally fight with one hand and they had to work with the other. And you know what they done? They took their family. They took their wife and their children in behind them from the enemy. They had to take care of them. And I tell you another thing they had to do. What those that was working on the wall on this side and those that was working on the wall on that side, when God would have them to blow the trumpet, they had to come together. Brother, we need to make up the gap. We don't need no gaps. And I hope to get to that. But I believe it's Ezekiel in the 23rd chapter. He said, I sought for a man that was standing in the gap. I'm talking about this warfare that we're in. God's looking for a few good men. There used to be a commercial. Uncle Sam is looking for a few good men. Well, I'm telling you, God is looking for a few good men and women and children that will stand in the gap, that would make up the hedge, that the land would be not destroyed. We're in this together. If God calls upon Brother Bill to fill in the gap, then we need to be have like a mortar of love that hold him up and scotch him. David heads out to this battle. He hears about the Philistines coming up on them. And it says over here in the 14th chapter, 1 Chronicles, verse 9, and the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And okay, so here they come. David found out about it. Here they gather themselves together, getting ready for battle. What does David do? And David inquired of God. What does that mean? It means he went and asked God, God, what do I need to do? Well, okay, the enemy's here. What do we need to do when we go into revival? What do we need to do when we step foot in those doors? God, here I am. What do we do? David inquired of God and said, Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? So he's asking me, in other words, shall I go up against them or do I need to back off? It's not always a cowardly thing to run. Paul said toward you young folks, Paul said you flee from fornication. It's not a cowardly thing to run. When your friends get out here doping and drinking and running around, you flee from that. You get out of that atmosphere. If you hang around it too long, you're going to be caught. It's going to bite you. It's not a cowardly thing to run. I wish I'd have done a little more running when I was young. Sure do. David inquired of the Lord, saying, Lord, should I go up against the Philistines? And if so, then Lord, wilt thou deliver them into my hand? He asked God that question. And the Lord said, see, you know what me and you do a lot of times? Me and you a lot of times we come in and we call for a time of prayer. We come into the altar and we sit here, we pour our hearts out. We tell God everything we need, everything we want. We say amen, we go back. Sometimes we need to be still and to know that God is real. Sometimes we need to listen a little bit. Prayer is a two-way street. Yes, God wants to hear from his people. But sometimes, and maybe this is one of those times that God is getting our attention, that God wants us to hear from him. This is serious. This virus is serious. It scares me. He says, I will deliver them into thy hand. Man, right there it is. David had already tried the Lord so many times. God had built up his strength. He says, me and you, a lot of us is still babes in Christ. We've never tried the Lord. We just sit in our seat of easyism and don't never really try. David had experiences with God. And through those experiences, God always delivered. So that's why it was whenever that old Goliath and that Heath is talking about, when Goliath come to David, my friend, I'm telling you, Goliath was not the giant. David was the giant. Because that old 9-foot Goliath, he come and he defiled the armies of God. That little old lad of a boy, he came in the name of the Lord. That's all it took. He come in the name of the Lord. The Lord directed that stone. But the Lord said, I will. It was settled right there. It's settled. David heads into the battle head on. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon my enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of the waters. Therefore they called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burnt with fire. So They won that battle. He first came into the presence of God. God gave him his orders. God told him what you need to do in this spiritual battle. So when God told him, he went, and lo and behold, God delivered just like he said he would. So now right after this, the Philistines had regrouped, the remaining of them, and you know what? They come up on them again. Well, now David's already been, he's already been to the Lord. So when the Philistines now regroup, now what do we need to do? And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. So what do we do? Here, people, this is a different battle.
Amen.
What happened last night was awesome. But my friend, that was a battle last night. Tonight is another battle. Tonight we've got those out there that are lost and confused, and this is another battle. So, you know, Brother Michael preached last night. Look what all happened. But does that mean then Brother Michael needs to preach tonight? This is a different battle. God has an order. God orchestrates. God puts things together. And brother, he knows what he's doing.
Amen.
Therefore, David, so it says that they come up on him a second time and it spread themselves in the valley. And it says, here's what David done the second time. Therefore, David inquired again of God. He didn't just think, well, God delivered me the last time. But he inquired again. There, you can't pray too much. And God said unto him, listen, now first time he said, yeah, you go. Listen to him what he says this time. Go not up after them. See, I believe the first time when God told him, I believe David just hit him head on. Sure do. This time he inquires of the Lord. And what? And this time God said, no, hold up just a minute, David. He said, I've got a different strategy right here. You see, because, you know, a general in the battle, a lot of times they've got a big old map that they can look at. And today especially, you know, they got all this computer stuff. But the generals, they see the big picture. So they can come up with a strategy for the privates and the sergeants and the general and things of that nature. So David inquired and God said, wait just a minute, David. We got a different strategy this time. And David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them, but turn away from them. And come up on them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, listen closely, when thou hearest a sound of the goings in the tops of the mulberry trees, then know then that thou shalt go out unto the battle, for God has gone out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines.
Amen.
He told him on the second battle, he said, David, he said, wait just a minute.
Yeah.
He said, don't come in and charge them on this angle. He said, now wait a minute. He said, you take the army. And he said, you go in around them over here and you come off down here. And there was a mulberry thicket that David was aware of, because he told me, he said, you go down there and you take your army and you go underneath those mulberry trees, underneath that mulberry thicket. And he said, you sit there. Sometimes it's hard for us to stand still. Sometimes when people is on the altar, it's awful, awful hard for us to just got to help them. There again, if God says, then do. If God says nothing, don't do nothing.
Amen.
Right there, boy, it's awful easy to get in God's way if we're not careful. There's a little spot right there that God reserved for himself. But he said, you go sit down by the mulberry tree, just basically you just sit still there until I let you know. And you know how he said you're going to know? He said, when you hear the going in the mulberry trees. Now he's sitting underneath the mulberry thinking, boy, I could just see this. Probably in the stillness of the day and just everything still and quiet. And all at once, here they're sitting there, the army's just sitting there. And all at once, Here, you know what? It wasn't just a little wind, I don't think. I believe it was a great rushing wind that passed through. I think it was just a little bit like what happened at Pentecost. But it was a rushing wind, I believe, that passed through the mulberry trees. And when that happened, God knew by that, David knew by that, that God had passed by and that God was going to deliver him. So when God passed through the mulberry trees, then David and them jumped up and head to the battle. And what happened? They were victorious again. Why? Because God had delivered again.
Amen.
David had learned from a little boy that you first come into the presence of God and then you go out into the battle. People, we need to learn that. It's awful easy for us to get our cart before the horse. You've got issues in life. And many times we want to fix it. Many times we try to fix it ourselves. Moses one time was a great man, but Moses learned some hard lessons. Moses got in front of the Lord and he went and slew a couple of Egyptians, which was not God's plan. Costed him a lot of trouble, didn't it? Do we know? Do we really understand in this spiritual battle that we're in? See, this little local assembly is like a little platoon. You know, that we have sister churches out there. We have other people that's in this battle too. And we're all, every one of us is in it together. But here at Hilltop, we have our personal thing that we have to do according to the commander in chief. You see, the Bible teaches me that every local assembly is to be autonomous.
Amen.
And what that means is Hilltop conducts his business according to the King by the dictations of our heart.
Amen.
And that means Lafayette Missionary Baptist conducts his business in the battle by the dictations of their heart by the King.
Amen.
We have the same King.
He tells
this little local assembly, you need to go over here. He tells these, you need to do this. My friend, we do it all together. Just because one don't do just like the other don't mean we ain't in it together. That's where we're losing so many casualties, because we're not together. There's too much civil war going on. We're fighting with one another instead of getting our eyes on who the enemy is. He said, behold, how good and pleasant, he said, that it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He said it was there that God commanded his blessing. What? Literally commanded his blessing when we find unity. Yeah, we're missing the blessings of God. The greatest blessing we can have is conviction in our churches again. That is the biggest blessing that we can ever have, is the spirit of true conviction that these little sinners, whenever they become lost, that their hearts would melt, fall out where they're at. That's what we're missing. But Hilltop is responsible for what we do and for what we don't do. We'll have faults just like any other church. And church, when we are at fault or something, we need to not be too big to admit that we're at fault.
Amen.
We're not to judge, sister churches. We're to take care of those that are within.
Yes, right.
God will take care of the others.
Amen.
If Hilltop is in an error, a gross error about something, then I won't. Sister churches, to pray that God will show us, and then I want God to humble us to where we'll say, okay. Because you see, the thing that I feel like with all my heart, these children are dependent upon us holding on to and contending to the faith. And I'm talking about the truth, the entire truth. They deserve that. They deserve us to be in the battle. We brought them into this world. They deserve the truth. We've got to hang on to it. We've got to hold the line. Now, there's a lot of things that's going on. I believe God has let the hedge down to an extent that he's allowed this to happen to get our attention. Then he's allowed that to happen. And my friend, the best thing that we can do is to give him our attention and acknowledge that we have sinned, that we have transgressed, that he is not pardoned, and plead with him for mercy on behalf of our children. And if this don't bring us down humble, if we do not allow this thing that has shook the entire human race, if we, that's how much he loves us.
Amen.
He done all that. He allowed all that to get our attention. We've been praying for our children that are confused to come out of confusion. We've been praying for the power of God back in our churches. Well, he's trying to give it to us. He wants our attention. You don't have to be afraid of this if you don't want to, but I am. I look at it just like I would tell my daddy that didn't hurt. I feel like God has allowed these things to chasten his people, to humble his people. I'm talking about the 9/11. I'm talking about Tornado Alley. I'm talking about our schools getting shut up. I'm talking about people coming into the Lord's house and shooting church-going people. And I'm talking about this virus. If God could take this little old thing, this little old microgerm, to a point where people within a matter of days is literally stealing toilet paper. You can't even go to Piggly Wiggly and get a gallon of milk. How much worse can it get real easily?
Yep.
He just, see all God done? He just, like right there. He just, and all at once we're panicking. People, he can turn her upside down if he wants to. Yeah. You think it's bad now. I'm telling you what God can do. He wants our attention. We are to be the elect lady. We are to be the bride of Christ that's going to take place one day after a while. He purges his church. He deals with his church. We are the apple of his eye. But the trouble is, he is no longer the apple of our eye, apparently. We have fallen in love with pleasures more than lovers of God. We have increased and we have sinned against him. People, there's nothing wrong with prosperity as long as you keep it where it goes. I've always said and I'll always preach it that man can deal a whole lot better with persecution than he can prosperity. Boy, you go back in those old dark ages and things, and I don't get into this thing about the 1,000 years, but Rain, but I'm telling you one thing. When all of this transpired, it humbled the people. And listen to me, they brought that Roman Empire down. Why? Because they was brought humble, they was brought low. And Jesus said one time, he said that my strength is made perfect in weakness. Boy, when he weakens the old elect lady and we see that we have to have him, it's amazing how he took that little rock that was hewn out of the mountain and that little bitty rock, he dropped it up on the feet of that great image and the whole thing came down. Has he changed? Has he changed? Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end. Everlasting to everlasting. We are serving an awesome and an all-powerful God, people. But we have left God. He said in Hosea, and I'm talking about something that ought to concern you parents. He said over in the book of Hosea, he said, seeing that thou hast forgotten the laws of thy God, he said, I'm talking about God. He said, I will also forget your children. You say, boy, that's harsh. I'm telling you, no, that's a warning. He said it. He said, if you forget me, I'll forget your children. You say, Lord, have mercy. Yes, Lord, have mercy. If you don't believe it, you look at the Jews today. You look over there whenever that they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, I can't find no fault about him. And Pilate even said, he said, I'm going to try to wash my hands of his blood. He just tried to. And you know what? They all cried out. They said, well, you just let his blood be up on us and you let it be up on our children. And my friend, so it is. One generation of children after the other. Don't misunderstand me. There is no doubt a lot of Jews that truly get saved. But on a whole, the Jews were cut off. And you can read that over in Romans. The natural branches were cut off. And by the mercies of God, you and I were grafted in.
Amen.
We never need to be heady or high-minded and look down upon those old Jews. Boy, you do that, you're going to be in trouble. They're the natural branches. We're just grafted in. Don't you think he can't clip us off? And people, if we don't turn back to God, it's going to happen. I believe we're living in the eve of time, and you can say what you want. I believe that he can wrap this thing. People say, well, this is going to be. My friend, if something's not fulfilled, it can be tonight. If we faint now, the Bible says that we will reap that which we have sown in due season if we faint not. If we faint not. He said, the Hebrew writer, see, said that we are not of those that believe in drawing back of pretension or in our destruction, is what it means. He said, we're not of those that believe in drawing back. We're of those that believe into the saving of the soul. We are those that believe in going all the way. And my friend, when we quit going all the way, when we quit packing our cross and following the Lord, my friend, he will cut us off. You say, well, we're in America. So what? Brother Jerry Reynolds, I heard him say something very alarming one time, and now then I amen. He said, if it takes the fall of America to bring conviction back into the church to save our children, then he said, so be it. I love this country. But what he said, I say amen. Boy, that's hard. That's hard. A land set up and established on Christianity. But brethren, we're slipping. We're slipping. If it takes America to fall, to bring that old true conviction back into our churches. Brother, that's the most important thing we'll ever have. It's the most important thing that we'll ever lose. And I'm telling you one thing, we're in a situation right now that we have got a choice to make. Listen to me. Do not get arrogant with this thing. Amen. Do not go and say, well, I'm going to go to church. I don't care what our government says. Amen. I'm going to go to church. I don't care what our sisters do. My friend, everybody has the right to choose, and I can certainly understand. We've got members of this church that don't need to be here. Amen. We've got members of this church. A lot of them are sick and old and got little babies that are sick. They don't need to be here. God knows that. So we don't need to condemn people and bash people or our sister churches. Well, they shut their doors. Well, that's their decision. And it may have been best for them. We just run this by the dictations of our heart. So don't get heady and high-minded and jump up and down saying, well, I'm going to church. I don't care what y'all what they do. And some of you probably read today what our governor has done as far as issued that about not gathering over 10 people, and that starts, I think, as of midnight tonight. And also, I want to say this. Listen to me. I believe with all of my heart that the governor of this state is a good, amen, godly man that loves the Lord and goes to church. He is set in a position, and he is to care for this state that we have put him over. He is to be a good shepherd, so to speak. And what's very best is they're trying to keep this virus down. I mean, he's got common sense. That's what we need to do. And our people, all throughout the history of time, all the way back, have always believed in obeying the laws of the land that we live in, as long as it don't contradict God's law. Amen. You go all the way back to Jesus. You remember one time they was trying to entrap him over there with taxes. And they said, well, Master, what about paying taxes to Caesar? What did he tell him? He said, you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But more importantly, you render unto God that which is God's. In those days, they were under the jurisdiction of Rome. They paid taxes. We today, the church today, The Baptist Church is under jurisdiction of the United States of America. We are supposed to pay taxes. Now, when they go telling us for reasons that we can't worship, and they say that's when it starts contradicting. Now, when they do it for right reasons, that we don't need to gather because of this, and they're doing it for the right reasons, but yet we, as a little body, have got to choose. And we understand what's going on, and it may the choice may be best that we would break the vow. But listen, that does not need to persuade us one way or the other. We don't need to say, well, we're going to keep on this revival going on a week. We don't care what. Listen, that does not need to persuade us. The whole ideal of the separation of church and state is that the state would have no influence.
Amen.
No influence over the church.
Amen.
That's what it was all about. But on the other hand, the church better have some influence over the government.
Amen.
We are the salt of the earth. Amen. Don't let those things influence us of what we need to do. But don't just say, well, we need to keep coming back just to be arrogant about it.
Amen.
God don't like a proud look.
Amen.
If in our hearts we are humbled because we got those that are concerned about themselves, in our hearts we feel like, Lord, we need to keep going. If God says so, that goes back to we first come in and then we go out. God is the one that gives the commandment to charge, and he's the one that gives the commandment to pull back. And if he says our revival is over, then we just give glory to God for what he's done and just wait for the next one.
Amen.
Or if he says, y'all need to come back another night. Or another night, or whatever. We need to do that. But I'll close with this. Over in Jeremiah, I don't remember the 12th or 13th chapter. Over there, the Bible said this. It said that if by running, listen to me. It says if by running with the footman, in other words, fighting with the footman in the battle. If running with a footman has worried thee, then how shall thou contain with a horseman? Do you hear what it's saying? He said, if we're fighting with the footman in this stage of the war, then how in the world are we going to contain with the horses and chariots? You see, the church has to contend to the faith. The church has to stand in the gap and make up a hedge. There needs to be no gap.
Amen.
Every member of this church needs to stand his ground and stand his place.
Amen.
Until God says, okay, the revival's over.
Yeah.
So we need to leave no gap. But so he said, in this stage of the battle, when the footman is coming, and some of you have seen these old Roman wars and biblical wars, and you've seen how literally thousands of footmen, you know, would line up and their defense, and here God's children is all formed a line, and maybe they're stacked up 10 people deep or whatever and formed a line, and the way they do it, a lot of times they'll have on their entire armor as far as the footmen, and they'll stand with their shield up here and their helmet and their spear, and they'll scotch themselves just waiting and ready for the enemies, the footmen, to come in. The footman is the first wave of the battle. Look where we're at today. If the footman charges, if the enemy charges into the line of defense, and we better hold it our line. If they charge, if they break through, then the enemy is standing back there, and he's going to have the horses and the chariots then to find that weak place where the footmen have broken into, and then here comes the horses and here comes the chariots, and look out.
Amen.
So he says that if running with or fighting with the footmen worry thee, what's going to happen when the horsemen come? What's going to happen if we give up now? And I'm not talking about this revival. I'm talking about my hope is not in the White House. My hope is in God's house. We have to build that hedge. We have to hold the line. You say, me and Lisa got to go over to Rome here a few years ago. Well, I was over there. We seen a lot of that stuff over there. Paul's. But one of the things that we saw when we was at Rome, they had one of these one of the chariots over there, and I was just amazed at that chariot. That chariot probably wasn't 4 foot wide. This is what they use in the battles now. The chariot was probably 4 foot wide and had wheels on it, probably 3 foot tall. And it had the shields all around it that come plumb up to here. And there was just enough room for a man to stand on it and where he could launch himself. And in that, they had these, I guess you say, on the axle that run on out past the wheels, probably 3 or 4 foot on each side. And you ladies know how a blender got those knives on it. Well, on this thing, it had out here from the axle, it stuck out on the axle, it had what looked like knives. And you see, whenever they ride that thing and the wheels would turn, the axles would turn, and those knives would turn. And whenever, you can just imagine when the enemy was coming in on that chariot, and here he is with a sword and everything else, and here he is on that chariot. That horse would literally just plow through 5 or 6 people at once. And then you had those axles that stuck out on each side that would just chew people's legs up to where they couldn't even fight. People, if we faint now in this stage of the battle with the footmen, how much worse, how are we going to contain when the horsemen come? How are we going to manage whenever that they break through? It's something to think about. And more, it's something to pray about. The decisions that the church makes is vital. They're important. We need to go all the way with the Lord, and we don't need to go too far. God makes that decision, and we need to get back on our knees and get back to looking to God for our answers and for our the problems that we have. I'm telling you, God has got a cure for every man-made disease there is on the face of the earth. They're spending billions of dollars looking for an antidote, and I hope they find it. But I'm telling you, one prayer to God, God can show us the antidote. But He's waiting for His people to humble themselves. My people, He said, if my people, which are called by my name, He said, if they would humble themselves and would pray and seek my face and would turn from their wicked ways, not the government, God's people, turn from their wicked ways. He said, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. He said, for my eyes shall be open and my ears, this is God, He said, my ears shall attend to the prayers made in this place. Amen. This place, people, not the White House, the Lord's house. My hope is in the Lord and the Lord's house. If we don't contend to the faith, if we don't hold on, whenever over in the book of Job, I believe it was, when God's people, when the children of God come to present themselves before God, guess who come with them? Satan. The Bible says Satan come right in with them. Satan, he'll get through the least little old crack that we leave. He'll come in there and he'll start causing division and troubles, and next thing you know, chaos. People, get our guards up, be watchful. It said that if the goodman of the house knew whenever the thief was going to come, said he had been watching. He'd have been watching that he couldn't break through. We need to be vigilant and sober-minded, and we need to watch. I know a lot of you probably feel like this thing ain't that bad. And I pray it ain't, and it don't have to be. But I'm telling you, even at where we're at right now, we're still going to reap. If they found a cure and an antidote tomorrow morning, this thing is going to take a long time to get back. But people, we have a commander-in-chief that can take and lift the burden. And if we're not careful, he can make the yoke heavier. It's up to us. It's up to us. And I'll tell you what the main thing is. our children, our lost people. They're the spoil. That's who the Satan's after. See, he'll get to our children by going through parents and by going through the church. I've always talked about an old pack of lions. Well, an old pack of lions don't just take off after that little bitty buffalo. He gets mama's attention over here. And when old mama buffalo's got her attention over here, another sneaks around and got the little one. That's the way Satan works. He's crafty. The Bible says he's like a lion, a roaring lion, lurking in secret places. And people, if you let a little crack in right here behind you, there he is. Too late. He's done in there. If he breaks through as a footman, look out. It's going to get worse. We have to hold the line, whatever that line is. But we have to contend to the faith. The old church is going to have to be here somewhere, but he don't promise she'll be right here at Hilltop. But my prayer, for the sake of our children, my prayer is she'll be right here when the Lord comes back. Children, it's serious times. I'm telling you, I don't know when, but God is coming back. He is going to wrap it. He is sending warning after warning. He's going to wrap this thing up. If you're lost, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. You're choosing just to sit there, and look where it's getting you. You're miserable. Find a joy that's unspeakable, that's full of glory. If you don't believe me, ask Natalie. Ask some of these others. Ask the lady that got saved the other night. Ask her, does she regret it? You never will either.
Amen.
Neither will. That was hard on her. I know it was hard on her. Godly sorrow is hard on you. But it's good for you because it works repentance unto salvation.
Amen.
While we stand and while we sing. Church, we have a commander-in-chief. And I'm telling you, he's the head and he knows exactly what we need to do. And we always need to learn, if you don't get nothing else, always learn you first come into the presence of God before you go out into the battle.
Amen.
While we stand and while we sing. If you're lost, seek the Lord. That's all I know to tell you. While we sing.
And then.